Morning, church family. You know, there's one thing that those of us that have raised children, one of the things I always tell people that are going to have babies, I always tell them, be prepared to lose a lot of sleep, at least for the first few years. And I don't know then why, since we know that that's true, why is it then that we take in puppies into our homes, little dogs, because they do the same thing. Sometimes, not always. Last night, my little schnauzer was having a problem. She's got a little problem with her back. She has like a little lump or something on her back, and it's been getting bigger, and so we thought, well, you know, we'll have to take her in next week. Well, last night it was starting to bleed a little bit, and I don't know if she poked it or did something, but anyways, she kept us up all night. I think I got some sleep, but I'm not sure. Have you ever done that? I think I'm not sure, but I got something. But the good news is that I told my wife, I said, you know, it's so wonderful to know that regardless of how tired or sleepy or whatever, I get to come and preach the gospel. And there is nothing better than that. Absolutely, to share the good news of the gospel. You know, in 1980, I sat in my living room in Ceres, California, alone, reading my Bible, having my early morning worship. It was a Saturday morning. And I was preparing to speak at a youth rally. I told the story, but I want to weave it into my comments this morning. And as I was sitting there, I was praying and asking God to continue to prepare me and bless me as I spoke to a large group of young people, a youth gathering in Central California. And I had just read this passage of Scripture that was read this morning. But when whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I thought to myself, that's nice that Paul, you know, had that experience and felt that way about Christ. How does that relate to me? And as I was sitting there and praying, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And first I kind of had to, you know, check myself, you know, make sure that, you know, there wasn't somebody else in the room. But no, my wife was still sleeping. It was 5 o'clock in the morning. Our little baby boy was still sound asleep. And I felt God's presence there. Probably stronger than I had ever felt before, and so it was kind of a new experience for me. And to make the long story short, that was at that moment that God called me back into ministry. And I remember thinking, the first thing I thought is, wow, you know, that means I have to sell everything I have so that I can go back to college. I have to get rid of my business that I had built up. I have to sell my cars, my home, liquidate everything. And I remember thinking, well, yeah, that's an awful lot because, you know, I was young, I was aggressive, I was pleased with myself, I was happy with what I was doing in my life, and my family was young, and I had the whole future ahead of me. I would say that probably, if you could describe me, you would probably call me, well, you would call me a Christian. I worked as a youth, sort of the youth leader of the local church. And I was very active in doing that, almost manic in a way. But I enjoyed working with young people. And every Friday night, we had Bible studies. And we had activities throughout the week, kind of like what Lexi does. You know, just I love the Lord, and I love working with young people. But the Lord spoke to me through the Spirit and said, I have a future, I have a plan for your life, and that plan is that you're going to have to get rid of everything that you have so that you can go back to college and finish up theology, and then you'll have to go on and get a master's degree too. But like most people, the first thing that runs through your mind is, really, I have to give it all up? I got to get rid of all that? And it's kind of ironic because I just read this passage of Scripture. Paul saying, I would give it all up. I'd give it all up. Because everything I lose, everything I sell, everything I get rid of is nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. You know, one of the things that we've put in the center of our church life here at Point Loma is to know God, to know Christ, knowing Christ, knowing God. And our life, as we've grown, personally walked with the Lord, we've gone through many different experiences. Worship has become very, very vital, very important to us. And worshiping God is so much, much a part of our heartbeat here at Point Loma that of all places, we have, I think, 2 or 3 worship teams now. You know, I mean, some of the same people help out, but we have more worship teams than I've ever had before in my pastorate. Even when I pastored a church of anywhere from 1,200 to 1,500 in attendance, we only had one team. And it was hard to get another team to help. So it's a blessing. God has blessed this church. And thank you, Lexi and Latika. Oh, there you are. See, I looked over there because often you sit over here. Anyways, it's beautiful to see how God takes people that are committed and dedicated to serving Him and using their gifts and their talents. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's such a blessing because, once again, we're a church that worships, wants to worship God because God loves us and we love Him. But we're at a point now, if you look at that, the inside of your bulletin there, that one, the heading says our mission, and then it has the various levels, or not levels, but the experiences that we go through as we mature. And I like that point there. It says maturity. Now, some of you we've been here together for 15 years. Some of you, we've been here for maybe 10, some maybe less than that. But all of us are in the process of becoming mature Christians. And I've talked about that the last few weeks. I've talked about, you know, the idea of perfection. You know, we get stuck on the word perfection and being so Western and so Greek in our thinking and in our lifestyle. You know, we're Greeks, by the way, in case you didn't know that. You know, the Western world is very Greek. And when I say Greek, I mean we embrace the Greek culture. We embrace the concept of knowledge being extremely important. Knowledge is top priority. The Greeks were heavy into knowledge and gnosko, you know. And so it's only natural for us then, of course, to think, well, okay, then the important thing is that we become perfect Christians. Well, I got news for you, and I shared it last week, that the word perfect can be translated in different ways. And really, there's only one place where the word perfect in the New Testament, where the word perfect means perfect in the context of what we think perfect is. And that is where Jesus said, be perfect, you know, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, okay? That one literally means perfect. But it does, if you read on, it doesn't mean perfection of activity. It means perfection of relationship. You see? We got to parse that a little bit. We got to understand it. Put aside the Greek thinking and understand that what they're talking about in the scriptures is a mature relationship. I like the word mature. To me, that is the best. Because if we're in the process of our journey through to the kingdom of heaven, we're in a process of maturing from infants to mature Christians. Are we perfect Christians? No. Have we managed to live a day without sinning? No. Have we properly, rightly reflected the loving character of Jesus Christ? Probably not. Maybe some of you have, but probably not. So this idea of perfection, we got to get out of that. That's like being stuck in the mud. You get out of there. You know, if it leaves your boot in the mud, you ever done that? You're walking through this mud and it comes clear up to your knees and you have these big rubber boots on and you go to pull your foot out and the rubber boot stays in the mud. And then you got to dig it out. More than once I've left the booth there and said, forget it, and gone home, you know. But we got to get out of this idea that God wants us to be sinless and perfect. Jesus didn't come, the scriptures clearly say he didn't come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He came to offer us salvation. Some people say, well, he came to set us an example. Really? Really? Be careful. Be careful. Jesus came to save you and me. Yes, he was perfect. He was sinless. He was God. And God does not sin. There's no way that God can sin. He is perfection, all right? So we don't use Jesus as a model as much as we accept him, all right? Accept him as our personal Savior, and we lock ourselves into a relationship with Jesus. And in that relationship, we are perfectly saved. Okay, just like those of you that are married or have gotten married, you have a piece of paper, hopefully, somewhere. They end up in the weirdest places, in boxes in the attic and underneath the dresser and all kinds of weird places. But this piece of paper says, on such and such a day, you are married to so-and-so. You are perfectly married. But boy, somehow the devil gets in that perfect marriage, doesn't he? Messes it up. Why? Because we're human. We're imperfect. Anybody that goes into a relationship or into a marriage thinking that it's going to be, well, you know, we have all these fairy tales that tell us, you know, it's going to be happy ever after or, you know, whatever, all those little sayings that we have. And we love to watch those Walt Disney movies, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know. But the fact is, the reality is, I have never seen a perfect marriage. Never. I've seen marriages that are pretty good. I've seen marriages that the two have learned over time to get along well and to be unselfish and to be loving of each other. But always when I sit down with them, they're more than willing to admit that it's not perfect. It's the deluded ones. It's the ones that don't have a very realistic sense of reality that say, oh, yeah, we have a perfect marriage. That's wonderful. And then you ask the wife, and she goes, well, as long as I'm doing what he wants me to do. So anyways, that's the reality. When it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ did not, as Paul says over and over again, Christ didn't come because we were perfect. He didn't come to pat us in the back and say, well, you know, you've done a pretty good job, so therefore I'm going to die for you on the cross. While we were yet in our sin, Christ did what? Died for us. You see, Jesus' death on the cross, the grace of God came down on a cross. It died on a cross. Jesus is the face of grace. And it had nothing to do with whether you and I were perfect or sinless or good boys and girls. It had everything to do with God's love for us. So, when people came to Jesus and said, so show us the Father, describe the Father for us, what did Jesus say? God is love. Oh, come on. Give us a good description. No, God is love. And Jesus was the face of God's love. Jesus was the face of grace. People always want to put a face on something, you know. They want something that's more tangible. So, if you like things like that, then Jesus is the total substance, the total essence of God's grace. Come down and hanging on a cross. And there's one word. Now, there are many other words to describe God, but the one that Jesus chose is God is love. But if we go through the scriptures, we discover that there are many, many different words used to describe God. But over and over again, both Jesus and the disciples repeat the theme of the gospel, the theme of God's grace, and that is love one another as Christ loved you. Learn to love your brother and your neighbor. Learn to love the guy that at 95 miles an hour passed you on the freeway and cut you off and you had to put your brakes on. Love the unlovable because Christ loved you. And you know, in our minds, in our carnal minds, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Because so we're taught to love only those who love us. We're taught to love the lovely. Hollywood's the whole theme of Hollywood is, you know, on the red carpet, the walk on the red carpet's all about, you know, who's got the prettiest dress and who wore it the best. And it's all about, oh, how lovely she is. And the guys, you know, if you notice the guys, it's all about women. The strut down the red carpet. You notice that? It took me a while to figure that out. The guys, yeah, they have tuxes. One guy wore one this year. I happened to see part of it. And it had a big brocade flower here. And he was being noticed by those who were interviewing, so he was being called over, and I don't even remember who it was. But he stuck out, because everybody else, all the guys had black tuxedos on. What can a guy do to get attention? Because the women are wearing the Versaces and all the fancy dresses, you see, because that's where the human mind is attracted to the lovely. What if we had a red carpet for homeless people? Who looks the most homeless? Whose clothes are the dirtiest? It's sad, isn't it? Because we are so geared, we are so taught, so brainwashed, so geared into this idea. But Jesus came for the unlovely, for the imperfect, for the sinners. That's why he was so hard on those who said, well, I'm pretty good. I got a good teacher. I've done everything. I've kept all the commandments. I've done all the things that the commandments have required me to do. So what more must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, get rid of it all. All that stuff you have, like Paul says here, all that you've gained, all that you've pulled together, all that you've stored away, everything you've invested in, everything that this world provides you, all those things are not going to get you anywhere. Sell it all and then come and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? He walked away. It was too much for him. And so as I sat there and came to the realization of what God was asking me to do, I realized that I wasn't alone, because as I read through the scriptures, I realized that there are two kinds of Christians, two kinds of followers of Christ. There are those who are passive followers, and then there are those who are active followers. In fact, the book of Hebrews is a beautiful example of active followers. The Bible is full of passive followers. There's a lot of passive following going on. In fact, that was Israel's biggest problem. They wavered and they waffled between being active and passive and active and passive. The vast majority of the history of Israel, though, is passive Israel. Israel that just wanted to sit back and just kind of, you know, float through life on a raft. You know, don't require too much from us, God, because, you know, we really don't want to give up the beauties and the wonders and the money and the food and all the fancy stuff of the promised land. Just kind of let us slide through into the kingdom. Doesn't work. Because if you're in a relationship, and I will tell those of you that are thinking about marrying and those who have been married and those who aren't married, anybody that has any kind of a relationship going on out there, it takes both a passive, in other words, a willingness to be humble and to give to the other one, but it also takes action. I'm guilty of this, man. You know, I tell my wife, yeah, we're going to take a vacation, you know. She goes, when? I go, well, I got to find somebody to preach, you know. And now I'm really in a quandary because the two or three guys that I used to rely upon to preach, and you all know who they are, they're all retired now. They moved on. I said, well, don't you feel sorry for me? Can't you come back, you know, Ernie? Come on, Ernie. Come preach for me. No, I'm gone, man. I got a home up in, you know, Central Cal or whatever, you know. Oh, man, you know, so, my wife says, so when are you going to do this? Well, when I can find someone. It's important to be active in showing your love for another person. You see, passive love it's not too good. It's kind of like lukewarm. It's a lukewarm drink on a hot day when you've been playing baseball. How many of you like to drink warm water when you've been sweating and you're hot and you're tired? You want a cold drink with ice in it. You know? Gatorade or whatever, you know, whatever you hot water on a hot day, no way. We want As a relation, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to be passive, yes, because we're turning our lives over to Him. We are deciding to follow Him. We're deciding to give up those things of the world and to follow Jesus. Because it's worth it, like Paul says, the gain of following Jesus is worth it. All the stuff I've gained in the world isn't worth anything in comparison to what I have in Christ Jesus. And so when we choose to follow Christ, you know, this is symbolic of his sacrifice on the cross. He offered his life, his very life blood. He shed it on the cross. It's a past tense, and we go, oh yeah, we know intellectually, we get it, we understand it. Have you ever stopped and really thought about it for a while? Maybe 5 minutes? 10 minutes? An hour? We should meditate and contemplate the cross and the cost. The price that was paid for us. It would put us in our place, certainly. It would put us on our knees at the foot of the cross. When you think about those who stood around the cross and the various attitudes that they had. Some of them had an attitude of hatred. They wanted him to be on the cross. They wanted to see him bow his head and die. And then you had the various people who were observing, in a passive way, observing what was taking place. And the conviction that they received by seeing this innocent man being killed and shedding his blood. And they didn't understand the theological or the other, but they did understand that this was something that was unbelievably and was awesome and it was unusual. They were impacted by it. So you have the Roman soldier that under the conviction of the Holy Spirit says, this truly is the Son of Man. You have the thief on the cross who up to that moment had been a selfish, self-centered, evil person. And then he came into the presence of the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and he felt the call of the Holy Spirit, and he knew that he was in the presence of holiness, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he told his buddy on the other side, shut your mouth. You have no idea who this man is. He is the Son of the living God. And so as I sat there and I began to reflect and think on what God was asking me to do, I began to realize, and as I meditated on what Christ had done for me, while I was still just sort of certainly a sinner, I realized that anything I could do or anything I could offer would be nothing in comparison to what Jesus had offered and what Jesus did for me. And so I got on my knees and wept, and I told the Lord, you know, whatever you ask me to do, I will do. And it's a long story, but God opened doors after door after door after door after door. And I can't say, like Paul, I can't say that life was a bed of roses, but I can say that it was worth it. It was worth it. Because I'm only a few years away from retirement, so, you know, I'm kind of like Paul. But here's the interesting thing about Paul. In this relationship that he had maturity in, this relationship that he had with Christ Jesus, as he grew from just a babe, a man who thought he was perfect, who was knocked off his horse by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he met Jesus Christ, and he realized that he was not as perfect as he thought he was. In fact, that he was a sinner. He was filthy rags. He realized he needed a Savior, and he needed Jesus Christ. And as he met Jesus Christ, it changed his life, just like it was. It changed the thief on the cross, just like it changed the Roman centurion, just like it changed Peter, just like it changed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Mary, and Martha, and all these other people down through time. My great-grandfather, and my grandfather, and my father, and my uncles, and my aunties, and all these people that are people who have said yes. They made a decision to follow Jesus. They change their attitude. Remember I said last week, you know, that we often say, well, give your heart to Jesus. What does that mean? It's a saying, you know. And Jesus even, you know, the Bible even uses it. But when you say give your attitude to Jesus, that's action, all right? It's a choice you make that has to be followed. So you can no longer be passive. Oh, yes, I'm passive. I give my heart to you. Okay, that's good. But there's action. There's active faith. Passive faith and active faith. The children of Israel had passive faith until they got to the Red Sea, and then they started worrying, and they started sweating, and they started groaning and complaining and whining and whatever. And then God opened the way of salvation. He opened the Red Sea, and he said, now walk through the Red Sea. They could have all stood there and said, well, you know, but we're afraid because, you know, the water might come down on us. No, by faith, they had active faith, and they walked through to safety. And the Egyptian hordes, the Egyptian soldiers that came, were following behind them, were presumptuous to think that the God of Israel would also allow them to go through the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? What did they think? You know? Anyway. So the beauty of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is that in our relationship, when we accept Jesus, we become instantly forgiven. When we call on Him and ask for forgiveness, He forgives us. He says, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. All right? In other words, don't go repeat your old life. Become a new person, a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. Because now you are putting on the righteousness of Christ. You see? Now I've put on Christ's righteousness. This isn't my righteousness. This is His. Okay? He died on the cross to forgive my sins, to make me, through His righteousness, to close the gap between God and humanity, the gap that opened up in the garden when they chose not to obey Him. When Christ died, He closed that gap and makes it possible for me to now enter in to a new relationship, a new identity, a new attitude. Not only do I give my heart, I give my life. I give my soul. I give everything that I have. I lose it all to gain what? Eternal life. I lose everything. That's a change of mind, folks. That's a change of attitude. We have got to live daily with that thought in mind. Just giving your heart to Jesus is very passive. It's like when, you know, when your girlfriend or boyfriend first says, well, I love you. You know, I love you. Well, that's nice. Makes your heart go, ooh, wow, that's, she said she loves me. You know, and then that goes on for 2 years and 3 years. And 4 years and 5 years, and then the woman starts thinking, you know, that's fine. He keeps telling me he loves me, but where's the action? Six, seven, right? Eight. Pretty soon the girl starts going, does he loves me, but when is he going to actively ask me to marry him and put the ring on my finger as evidence that he really wants to spend forever with me? You see, it's the same way with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can say every day, oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, I love you. You can say it five times a day if you want to. You can say it nonstop all day long. But if that love for Christ is not based on while we were yet sinners, he died for us, if it's not based on what he did on the cross, if it's not based on his righteousness, then it's only words. You see? Because when you choose to follow Jesus, there has to be active faith. And as a result of that active faith, that living faith, that active, I like the word active, keep saying it. Active faith means that there's motion. It's not stagnant. It's not a statue. You are in motion. You are moving towards the high calling. You are moving towards the day when Christ will come and take you home. Are you going to trip and fall? Sure you are. You're going to trip and fall. But you're wearing Christ's righteousness. And when you're wearing Christ's righteousness, the Holy Spirit is there to say, excuse me, but did you notice you just tripped on that back there? Oh, man, yeah, I should not have said what I said to that car that went by me at 95 miles an hour. Lord, please forgive me. I'm aware of that. And I'll chalk that up. Next time a car goes by me at 95 miles an hour, I'll honk at it. No, I did that the other day. I shouldn't have, but anyway. I will say to myself, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. My mind is sinful. Help me. And Christ steps in with his Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, at no point, at no time in my life on this earth will I ever reach a level of perfection. In fact, the people that I have known over the years that I looked up to and thought, man, they're perfect people. Some of them are related to me, some of them aren't. And I go, man, I hope I can be like Grandpa someday. And I told him that one day. He says, oh, no, you don't want to be like me. Mm-mm. I said, Grandpa, come on. You know, you spent your whole life in stomping through the jungles of Africa and working among the masses in India and you're a wonderful preacher and you're a godly man. You're so kind and so full of peace. I love being around you. He goes, oh, but I'm a sinner. You hear Paul saying the same thing, don't you? A wretched man that I am. Who is going to save me from this sinful condition? And he answers it by saying, Christ will. But you see, I got this robe on. Now, don't take the robe for granted, okay? And those of you that are married, don't take the piece of paper for granted, okay? Don't be passive and ho-hum about it. Be active in your relationship with each other. Be active in your relationship with Christ Jesus, okay? And for what and whatever you do, don't ever take the robe for granted. Don't take it off and hang it up or give it to someone else, because it's not yours to give away. It's Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. It belongs to him. It's on loan to you. So when you are in Christ Jesus, when he is in you and you are in him, you are in a saving relationship through his grace. You are in a saving relationship. And you can say, hallelujah, Lord Jesus, I am saved. Don't a lot of Christians have a hard time with that? I've had relatives that I have tried to pressure and say, can you say that you know that for sure you're saved? And they go, I have to be careful. You know, it's kind of presumptuous. No, it isn't. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have the confidence of the righteousness of Christ covering you, then you are saved. Yeah, but what if I do something bad? You know, the car that goes by at 95 miles an hour and I use sign language on him. And then I immediately have an accident. I have an accident and I'm killed. Oh, no. Oh. I won't be saved.
Your salvation is not based on your act that you may have done because of your sinful human nature. It's not those actions. Your salvation is not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on what Jesus did and has already done and will continue to do through you. Once again, God is looking for mature Christians. You ever seen immature Christians? They get frantic. Anything that happens, they get frantic. You know, Iran shoots a missile, North Korea shoots off a missile, they get all frantic. Oh, it's got to be the end. It's all over now. We're finished. Am I ready for Jesus to come? Boy, I better get ready because I see all the signs are coming true. Folks, if you're waiting for that, what did Jesus say? He said that the coming of Christ will be like a thief in the night. You need to be ready every single day. Well, that means you should be in church every single day, right? Or you should be sitting somewhere just reading your Bible all day long, right? No, God doesn't require monastic behavior or lifestyle. He wants a relationship. And that relationship is realistic. It knows that there are times when your brain is completely absorbed in what's going on in your job, in the computer screen in front of you as you're working. He knows you can't chant mantras while you're trying to balance your checkbook. He knows that. He's not expecting us to be unrealistic. He knows those things. The important thing is that you're in a relationship with Him, a saving relationship. Okay? Not a brainless wandering around chanting mantras or whatever. He wants you to know that you are so vital and so important to Him that He was willing to die for you personally. Hallelujah. Perfectly saved, mature Christians. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and if right now you chose to follow Jesus Christ and become a Christian, at that very moment when you put on the righteousness of Jesus, you are on your way to maturity. In fact, you are mature as you can be at that moment. Do you get it? Oh, but no, we got to be like the head elder, or we got to be like the deacon, you know, head deaconess, or we got to be like the pastor, or the evangelist, or the conference president, or we got to attain that. Folks, the ground at the foot of the cross is flat. Nobody has it better than anybody else. We all stand here at the foot of the cross in need of salvation, that grace. And the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. We all need it. We're all flat, on flat ground. Nobody is above anyone else. Nobody is running ahead of anyone else. We are all together, and we all need salvation. And we're saved only by grace, and we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the rest is between you and Christ, not you and the gossip committee. Well, we don't have that here, so... No, we really don't. No, but here's the point. The saving relationship is not between you and the denomination. It's not between you and all the scary stuff that's going on. It's not between you and your parents. It's between you and Christ Jesus. Do you get it? That is mature Christianity. When you come to realize that your salvation is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are on your way to being a mature Christian. Got it? Saved by faith. Faith. Saved by faith. Oh, but what about the works? Yeah. What about them? Don't focus on them. Don't focus on them. Because when you start focusing on the works, then what happens? You start losing this. Because you're not saved by your works. It says very clearly over and over. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Okay? And when you're saved by faith in His righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Added unto you.
Well, I'll let your imagination run with that one. What is it God adds to us? Just think about it for a minute. And if you don't know anything, well, then you need to stop and start thinking, because God gives us so much in return. Paul even says over and over again, the passage of Scripture, that I gained so much. I have so much because of Christ Jesus. And as I've said many times before, if all you had was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, would that be enough? Would it?